Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, you know, there are things they teach you in seminary sometimes, and sometimes you follow them and sometimes you don't. And this is one of those times I'm not going to follow them. I had a professor one time say there are certain topics you don't preach about, and today is one of them. And it's the doctrine of free will, or as Lutherans call it, the doctrine of the bondage of the will. And I'm going to preach about it because I'm not afraid to talk about it, so I hope it goes okay. And if you're confused, then come to Bible class and ask questions, and then you won't be confused. So we're going to talk about that a little bit, the freedom of the will or the bondage of the will, as we as Lutherans like to call it. So let me start by telling you this. I was in second grade. I was probably about 6 years old, maybe seven. I was getting ready to turn seven. It was early in September. And I was born in Cleveland, Ohio, and we were still living in Cleveland at that time. It was right before we moved to Tennessee. And a couple of things you need to know. Number one, in Cleveland, Ohio, when you went to school in the fall, they had three recesses a day, which was great. I think every school should have three recesses all the way through high school even, but that's just my opinion. And so when you got to school in the morning at 8:30, you could go out and play in the playground, get all your energy out. It was really good. And we'd come in and we'd be kind of, you know, be able to pay attention. Okay? So that's the one thing. The second thing is you need to know about me. I was and still am very clumsy. And so as we started out the door that morning, my mom said the same thing she said every morning. Have fun at school today, be good, and don't get on the monkey bars. Don't get on the monkey bars. Do you remember what monkey bars were? I don't even know. I think it's illegal to have them on playgrounds today because it's cruel. Because it's cruel and unusual punishment, you know, or something. I don't know. But anyways, whatever the government's decided, we had those back then. Maybe I was the one who got them out of the school. I don't know. So anyways, I go and get off to school, and we get there, and we get ready, and we go outside, and it's an exciting day, and there's this little, yes, the story involves a girl, and I won't tell all the details. Remember, I was seven. And there was this girl playing on the monkey bars whom I really liked, and she was kind of cute, you know? And so I thought I'd go over there and start talking to her, and I did. Now, in the back of my head, I remember Mom saying every morning, don't get on the monkey bars. And I had a choice. I could listen to Mom and stay safe, or I could go after that girl and see if I could become a friend with her. Nature won over, and I went after the girl. So as I was playing on the monkey bars, I was climbing up, not too high, you know, and she says, well, come on up, and that's where I'm going to make the story clean. She dared me to do something, and if I did this, she'd give me a kiss. I did what she asked me to do, and apparently she didn't like it, and she stomped on my fingers. I fell off promptly to the ground, breaking both arms at the same time. Needless to say, I learned very quickly, Mom knows best. You see, I had made the choice to go and play in danger, not listening to Mom, when I should have listened to that tiny little voice inside saying, you go on the monkey bars, I want to spank your butt. Right? But that's kind of how we are in our lives, right? We're confronted with decisions, and sometimes those things look really good. I mean, they're fun. It's a pretty young lady. You're going to get a kiss on the cheek. By the way, she did give me a kiss on the cheek. It was totally worth it. Okay? Or we know what God says, and we're confronted with his choice, but that one doesn't sound as fun. That one doesn't sound as pleasing. I may not get immediate benefits out of following that decision. And that's kind of what it boils down to in our lives. And that's what God says to the Old Testament people in today's lesson. Today I set before you good and life and death and evil. These are your choices. Make them rightly. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, our own will has been bound by sin, enslaved to evil. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, our own will has been bound by sin and enslaved to evil. Now remember, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfect. But even there in the garden, God set a boundary around them, didn't he? He said, now I'm going to give you this boundary, and I expect you to choose to follow me, but don't touch that fruit tree right there, the knowledge of good and evil. For if you do it, you'll die. Well, what had happened? Satan came and he tempted them. And you know how that goes? Did God really say it? Besides, don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to know everything? I mean, you could be like God if you eat of this tree. Mankind fell and bam, into sin. And sin enters our lives. And sin is a disease that's passed down. And it's rooted in every one of us. It separates us from God. It brings death and misery and torment and all of the yuckiness of life into our hearts and our souls. Guilt and shame run prevalent. It's not a pleasant thing. And because of that fall, mankind has never been able to completely do God's will. In fact, Isaiah chapter 64 says this: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts like filthy rags. If there were a Bible class, I would tell you what the Hebrew really says there, and you would be totally grossed out. This is a very light translation. But what Paul actually writes would make you sick to your stomach. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep away. The reality is, in our sinfulness, we only have one choice. Our sinfulness, as Isaiah points out, because of sin, the only choice we have in our sinfulness is to choose to be against God. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the message today. But that's the reality. That's the reality we face in our world. That's the reality for those who don't believe in God. Now follow me for a second, because we've been talking a lot about the theology of the cross, right? And I promised you that our doctrine as Lutherans fit into this theology perfectly. This is, again, the theology of the cross. Review: the vertical relationship is our relationship to the horizontal relationship is our relationship to each other, okay? So an unbeliever, or in our sinfulness, we make a decision. Well, let's stick with the unbeliever. Can that decision, even if the unbeliever decides, I'm going to do good things, I'm going to help people, I'm going to rescue people, I'm going to give the homeless money, I'm going to do everything beautiful in my life, can an unbeliever truly please God in his actions? Absolutely no. Why? Because what's not there? Faith. Jesus isn't there. Now, in the horizontal realm with each other, can the unbeliever please you and me? Sure he can. Because that part of that relationship is not built on faith, but in our world and our actions and lives with each other. So you kind of get that point, right? As an unbeliever, we can do nothing. An unbeliever can do nothing to please God. We cannot please him. We cannot worship him properly. We cannot love him. We cannot have faith in him. We cannot have salvation. All of this comes as a free gift from the Holy Spirit. This is what we believe as Lutherans, right? This is what the scriptures teach, that at the moment of our baptism, as the Holy Spirit enters our lives, something great and miraculous happens. It's a transformation which is really hard to put into words, because it's a transformation that enters into our lives, and this is what happens. God says, bang, you're my child. You are with me forever, and I am with you. Bang, your sins are forgiven. You will live forever, and now when I look at you, I see Jesus. And bang, I'm planting the Holy Spirit into your heart. And now that the Holy Spirit is in your heart, you have the ability to please me. You have the ability to follow me. All of my gifts are yours. You will live forever. And I will continue to work in your heart and life to strengthen you, to hold you, to bring you closer to me, because I love you, because I want you with me forever. That's the beauty of baptism. That's the beauty of what God does the moment we come into faith. And that's a promise that cannot be taken from us. By faith in the redeeming, saving work of Jesus, we bring great pleasure to our God. Now let's talk about the theology of the cross for a minute. As a believer, when we do good works, and remember, we don't do good works to save us, right? Let's say that. We don't do good works to save us. We do good works because we are saved, because we are children of God, and that's what he wants us to do in this world. When we do good works as believers in Christ, does it please God? Yes, it pleases him mightily. From the smallest good work of giving a nickel to somebody who may need it, to the greatest good work, giving up your life for somebody else. And that includes giving up your time, talents, and treasures for an unbeliever who doesn't know Christ. That's giving up your life. It brings great and mighty pleasure to God, not to earn salvation, but to give him glory. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do work for his good pleasure. You see, it's by God the Holy Spirit working in us that we bring good pleasure to God. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. That passage just said to me, keep on working out your salvation. What's that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean you have to earn your salvation? Does it? I hope you're Lutherans. Let me hear what you say. No, because your salvation is what? Secure. What it talks about is living out the works of that salvation. Keep on working it out so that others will see it. And the Greek is one of those tenses that says, do it now and always. The Greek leads us to see when we look at this passage that what God is talking about is, listen, you have been saved. Keep on living it out so that people will see it. Keep on living it out to bring God glory. Keep on living it out so that the kingdom of heaven will grow, so that the unbeliever will know Jesus just as you know Jesus, right? That's what it's talking about. That happens as the Holy Spirit works in us. And guess what we call this process? What is it called? The process of becoming holy? Sanctification. Good job. You guys are learning. Sanctification. The process of becoming holy. This is the work of the Holy Spirit interacting in our lives. You get it. You make me so happy. I'm just going to end my sermon right now. Done. No, you guys are awesome. Yeah. Sanctification. The process of becoming holy. The work of the Holy Spirit continuing to interact in our lives every day to bring us closer to God, to make us and help us in deciding to choose God and to be for God, to choose life, to choose his will in our own lives. That's all God's work in us. We are not left alone. That's keep on working out your faith in action as the Holy Spirit brings you closer to God, as the Holy Spirit helps you to rejoice more in your salvation, as the Holy Spirit helps you to be more thankful and grateful in all things as St. Paul calls us to be. You see, it pleases God when we are working out, living out our faith in sanctification, choosing to be with him, choosing to take intentional time day by day by day, day by day, to spend time with him in prayer and devotion, being here on Sundays in fellowship, which is crucial to our life on earth, being with those who don't know him, helping out people around you, taking time in prayer and discussion for him, in service to the unbeliever and in service to the believers. You catch the point. I could go on. But all of this is the process of sanctification in our lives, number one, to bring us deeper into relationship with God, and number two, so that the world around us will know Jesus. So what does all this have to do with free will? Well, actually, as Lutherans, we don't believe in free will. We believe that our will is in bondage, right? If you don't believe in Jesus, do you have free will? Absolutely not, because even the good things you choose to do, do they honor God? No. It's a will that's enslaved to death and the devil. As believers, do we have complete free will? Are we able to make decisions and do things such as God? Not at all. But we do have two choices in our will, which is the Christian freedom, the ability to choose to be for God or the ability to choose to be against God. Just as in our Old Testament lesson for day today, God says, you, my people, I set before you today death and life, good and evil. I have given you the ability by my Spirit to choose it every moment of every day. This is the life of repentance we keep talking about. Living in Jesus, repenting and constantly turning towards him, seeking his help and his strength, asking for the ability of the Holy Spirit to bring him the greatest glory the world can bring him. And this is the good news for you and me. Because we are believers, when we mess up, we stand forgiven. And the promised Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives to bring us closer to Jesus. For those who believe, who have been given faith, our will is to choose to be for or against God by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the process called sanctification. So I hope this helps you to see the world a little differently. I hope it does. Lutherans sometimes are accused of being simplistic, and maybe it is a little simplistic to see how we live our lives. But sometimes I hear people, and to me, this is the practical realm of this. I hear people say to me, Pastor, I spend so much time praying and so much time talking to God. I don't know which choice to make. I don't know what to do with my life because I just want to do His will. We haven't said this in a while. What is God's will? Do you remember? The Missio Dei, the mission of God, that all people come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus and will be saved. That's really God's will, right? So in that sense, you can't make a wrong decision. And the comfort in knowing these two choices that come before us is this. When you are seeking in your lives to do what God wants you to do, the answer is simple. If I choose A, am I honoring God? If I choose B, am I honoring God? And the reality is this, it becomes very apparent. If we're choosing to be for God, it's the right thing to do. If we're choosing to be against God, it's the wrong thing to do. And brothers and sisters, it may sound simplistic, but that is the beauty and the freedom that God has given us. The beauty and the freedom of being able to live in this world and bring Him glory. No matter what choice we make, as long as it is for God, on His side, honoring His life, giving Him glory, and serving those around us, guess what? You cannot make a wrong decision in life. You can't. Hold on to that. And I hope that sets you free. Free every day to live more in the joy and the peace and the forgiveness and the life of Jesus, who loves you so much that even now He prepares a place for you in heaven to be with Him forever. In Jesus' name.